Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We're looking today at the name, or I should say the names plural of God. As we saw last week, God has more than one name that is given to him in Scripture. And as I was looking up the various names of God, I would see articles that would be titled 10 Names of God in the Bible. Then I'd see one that would say 32 names of God in the Bible. Oh, that's even better. Then I'd see ones that would say 100 names of God in the Bible, 975 names of God in the Bible, and one that said over 2,000 names of God in the Bible. Some of these are not really names so much as they are titles or descriptions. But the point is, God is known by different names. For a number of weeks, we have been looking at the attributes of God, that is, his qualities. And if you were being taken to see some important person for some major meeting, as you were going to that meeting, you'd probably be asking, well, what kind of person am I going to see? Who is he? What's he like? And they would describe some of the things about him, some of his titles, some of the things that he's done, some of his personality characteristics, watch out for this, be careful of that, and so on. But then you probably ask also, well, what's his name? Because names tell us something about a person. Shakespeare may ask, what's in a name? Well, there is a lot in a name, especially in the Bible. Names are given because the name of a person makes a statement about that person. So far, as we've begun this series on the names of God, we've seen that there is one God, although he has different names. We've seen that by calling upon his various names, we unlock some of his attributes. We would say one thing and address God by one title. If we are engaged in a prayer by which we need his compassion, if we are in a struggle and we want God to aid us in battle, we might call upon him as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Or if we are short of money, short on rent, short on food, or the basic necessities, we might call upon him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. If we're troubled, we might call upon him as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. As we learn about his names, we get to know him better. We know how to worship him better. We learn how to be in closer fellowship with him. And we learn how to partake more fully of his blessings. So for the next few weeks, we will be looking at the names of God. And today we're looking at the name Elohim. That's the name used right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is the name or the title by which God's people originally knew him before they came to know him by his true name, the name Yahweh or Jehovah. But Elohim describes him as a God of great creative power. We're also going to see in coming weeks that God reveals himself by the name Jehovah, or sometimes we call that Yahweh. It is the same word, but just different consonants thrown in and the vowels pronounced in different ways. This is the very holy name by which the Hebrews came to know God after his appearance in the burning bush to Moses. One thing you might find as a key If you're using the King James Bible, most versions of the King James Bible, when the Hebrew word is Jehovah, they will spell it out in all capitals, Lord, L-O-R-D, or God, G-O-D, all capitals. If you see God or Lord in all capitals in the Old Testament in the King James Bible, that means that the Hebrew word used there had been Jehovah. Another term we use is Adonai. Adonai, which means sovereign or master or Lord. And there's another, which is not really a name, but which is a very affectionate title, Abba, which means father. And of course, unlike the others, this would be addressed only to the Father, not to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. And so we begin today looking at this word Elohim. What does this tell us about God? The word is used here for creation, and as we see, it means the Supreme One or the Almighty One. It is used in the Old Testament over 2,500 times. Now, sometimes the word Elohim is used of false gods. 1 Kings 11:33, we read, "Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess Elohim of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god Elohim of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god Elohim of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and keep my statute and mine ordinances, as did David, his father." Or we even see where Satan uses this word. Genesis 3:5, we see where Satan tempts Eve, and he uses the term Elohim twice for God. And there he uses this word Elohim. "Doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods." Again, the same word Elohim. Knowing good and evil. Now, there's a difference between Elohim and these other names for God. The name Jehovah is used only for the God of the Bible, and likewise that's true of the word Adonai. And if you were to call pagan gods Jehovah, if you did so in the presence of Jews, you'd be in big trouble. But the word Elohim simply means God, or plural, gods, and we would use it for other gods. It could be used for pagan gods. It's kind of the way we would speak about gods today. Last Friday, I went to Atlanta, which reminds me that on the way back yesterday, I stopped and visited Mark and June Miller, and they're doing reasonably well. June is increasingly in dementia and has great difficulty hearing, but seems to be in very good spirits, and I'm hoping that sometime Mark will feel that he can bring June to worship with us again. Mark himself still has the cancer, of course, but it seems to be in pretty good remission at the present time. But anyway, that's an aside. I went to Atlanta because our daughter has an interest in Norse mythology, and Wagner's Ring was being performed at the Opera House, and we've gone each year to see one movement of the Ring, Das Rheingold 2 years ago, the Valkyrie last year, Siegfried this year, and next year we get to see the Twilight of the Gods. But we speak about Thor, or Odin, as the Norse would call him, or Wotan, as the Germans would call him. We would call him a god. We know he's not a real god, but we use that for gods. Or we talk about the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the Greeks, and so on. And we use that word God. Same way the Greeks would use it for their word to be theos. Same way that the Hebrews would speak of those gods using this word Elohim. So the word is a generic word that is used for gods in general. And when we use that of pagan gods, it certainly does not mean that those gods are real. They are false. However, that doesn't mean that they're harmless. Demons can impersonate them and do spectacular things in their names to lead people away from the worship of the one true God. So they are false gods, but nevertheless, the worship of these false gods can be a very, very dangerous thing. Sometimes also, this word Elohim can be used for angels. Usually there, when we speak about angels, both elect and fallen angels, the term is the sons of God, or the B'nai HaElohim, as we see it in Job 38:7. So it's used sometimes for false gods, sometimes for angels. Sometimes, this may be a surprise, but sometimes the word is even used for people. Particularly, it is used for judges. As we looked at Psalm 82, it's a short psalm. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Elohim. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? God is condemning these human judges because they judge wrongly, they judge corruptly. Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, this is addressed to the true God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Why would human judges be called gods? Well, again, the root word there is the word Elohim, or El is actually the root there, found in all Semitic languages, and it simply means strong ones. Judges are strong ones. We look at those judges, we're afraid of judges because they have power to throw us in jail or do a lot of things to us. And God has all authority in heaven and in earth, but he has delegated a portion of authority to judges. And so he calls them gods. But he says that because of their corruption, he reminds them that you're still just people and you're going to die like men. So we see this common theme of God, gods, angels, and human judges as being strong and powerful. And again, like I say, it comes from that word El, meaning strong and powerful. That same word is a root in all Semitic languages. And in fact, there's another word that comes out of the word El. But do you know what that is in a Semitic language, Arabic? Allah, the God of Islam. That does not mean that Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible. In fact, all it is just simply meaning that we use the same term we would use for a pagan god. That same term is used for Allah. And just because Muslims are monotheistic, meaning they worship one God, does not mean they worship the God of the Bible. In fact, the idea that because they're monotheistic, we worship the same God is a pretty silly idea when you come right down to it. Wayne, how many wives do you have? I asked the wrong person. Okay. Okay. Mike, how many wives do you have? One. Greg, how many do you have? Okay. Mike has one wife. Greg has one wife. We don't know about Wade, but. Mike has one wife. Greg has one wife. Does that mean they have the same wife? Of course not. So why do we say that because Muslims worship one God and Christians worship one God, they must worship the same God? When you think about it, it's pretty silly reasoning. If you read in the Quran, repeatedly we see passages in the Quran where Allah says, "Say not, I am three." Well, the scriptures tell us that our God is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one essence, three in person. That can't be the same God as the God of Islam. Our God took the second person of the Trinity to come down to earth and take on human flesh to die for our sins. Muslims would say that it is blasphemous to suggest a God as holy as Allah could ever corrupt himself with human flesh or die. That's not the same God. But the point I'm making is, even for a false God like Allah, that term El is the root of the word Allah, so we see the root even there. A couple other things we would notice about this word Allah, or about this, I'm sorry, Elohim, is that it is plural. The singular is El, as we said. Elohim in Hebrew is the plural form. It's kind of like if we'd add S to God and say gods, in Hebrew, to make it plural, you add I am. We think about angelic beings, the cherub and the seraph. In the plural, we call them the cherubim and the seraphim. And when God is referred to in the plural, as he is here in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, you could read that to say, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. But sometimes we call something in Hebrew the plural of majesty, by which you mean the plural is used here simply to emphasize greatness. Or it could also be that we see in that plural Elohim, we see that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation. God the Father planned creation. God the Son carried it out. God the Holy Spirit breathed upon the waters and gave life. So all three persons are implied there when we use Elohim of the God of the Bible. And we sometimes think, well, isn't that contrary to Hebrew thought to say that God is actually a Trinity? That doesn't come till the New Testament. The Hebrews certainly didn't think of God as a Trinity. I would suggest to you that the Trinity is implied in the Old Testament and expressly stated in the New Testament. And yes, we do see in Deuteronomy 6:4 where Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." One God, yes. However, there is a word that is sometimes used for one, and it means only one. That's the word Yaqid. But that's not the word Moses uses here. Here Moses uses the word Ikad, which means unity. God is a unity. It's kind of like with Adam and Eve, where Genesis 2:24 we read, "And they shall become one flesh." Not Yaqid, only one, but Ikad, meaning a unity. They shall become a unity. When an army functions together and strikes, if it's properly trained, it strikes as one, even though it may be hundreds of men, but it strikes as one. That's the idea of a unity, and that's the way God is described as one. Now in chapter 1 verse 1, we read that in the beginning, God created, and the word Elohim is very often associated with creation. And he created, we're told here, all things, heaven and earth. There really isn't a whole lot to create beyond heaven and earth. We read that he created them in the plural. Elohim created these things, and we see the role of each person of the Trinity in creation. We see also that he created all things out of nothing. There's a Hebrew word that is used here for creating out of nothing, bara. And then there's another word that is used for shaping something. If I were to, let's say, take some clay and shape a horse or something out of that clay, that would be the word asa, for shaping out of something else. But we're told God created the heavens and the earth, and he created them out of nothing. That's something that men are not capable of doing. A story is told one time of how there was a group of scientists who came to God and said, God, we've decided that we're smarter than you. We've learned so much that we understand the way things work better than you do, God. And, you know, when you created man, you didn't do that good a job. He pretty weak and gets sick sometimes, pretty fallible. But we can create a better man than you created, God. So we're going to have a contest right now, God. You go over here, you create a man. We'll go over here, we'll make a man. And we'll see which one is better. God said, okay, you're on. So they all begin gathering up dirt from the ground to build their man. And God said, hold on a minute. You make your own dirt. That's the difference between forming and creating out of nothing. So God is the creator. You know, we think about all these far-fetched explanations for how things came into being. The Big Bang is the best explanation today, that some 13.8 billion years ago, I don't know, when I was in college, we were told it was 13.5 billion, and it hasn't been that long since I've been in college, so. But at any rate, and that he did so with a Big Bang. There was matter all compressed into a small place, and suddenly it all exploded and started spreading out into the universe, and that's how it all came about. Well, in order to have a Big Bang, you have to have a Big Banger. How did that bang take place? And it also doesn't answer any questions about origins. Okay, there was that matter all compressed there, supposedly. How did it get there? How long had it been there? What was it like before it was in that mass over there? That doesn't answer any questions about origins. And then you hear another explanation today. I have a book titled Evolution from Space that says that the way life actually formed is that there was life on another planet, and that planet somehow exploded, and there were asteroids or meteorites from the particles from that planet that are floating around in the universe, and one of them crash landed on the Earth a long, long time ago and had some of those one-cell life forms on it, and they managed to get off the meteor or the asteroid and started spreading around in the Earth, and that's how life began. That doesn't answer any question either. Okay, so life began on another planet. How did it form there? All that does is push creation over to another time and another place. So, once again, God is the creator of all things, and he created them out of nothing. Well, that makes eloquence sound very powerful, but it also makes him seem rather impersonal, a very distant God. However, we have to consider this. This is what brings it down to us. He also created you and me. Now, when he created us, did he create us out of nothing, bara? Or did he form us out of something else? Well, perhaps both. In Genesis 1:26 and 5:9, the word is used bara for creation out of nothing. In Genesis 2, verses 7 and 8, the word is used asa, being formed. You might say it's this way, that he originally generated us out of nothing. But then, after having generated us out of nothing, he formed us in the womb into what we are today. But the other thing about this is, while we are created of God, and each of us can say, I am a special creation of God. The other thing is that he created you, he created each of us, just as he wanted us to be. If you have birth defects of some type, and we all have some things that make us less than perfect, he created you with those, and he loves you with those defects, and he will use those defects to glorify himself and to build your character. Now, this does not include the defect of original sin. That is an acquired characteristic. Nor does it include one of the results of original sin, which is sexual variances, homosexuality, and the like. If a homosexual says to you, as I have heard them say many times, I am the way God made me, they're wrong. That is the result of certain choices made along the way. I point out, first of all, that nearly all homosexuals are born to heterosexual parents. That in itself would suggest that the idea that this is a inborn condition is improbable. I note also that homosexuals commonly go in and out of their lifestyle for years, in and out throughout their lives, again indicating it is not a matter of birth. You may be saying, oh, I wish I were taller. I wish God had made me a little more handsome. I wish I had nicer hair. I wish I had better immune systems and so on. God made you exactly the way he wants you. There are things you can do to change somewhat, and it's fine to try to get in better physical shape and to accentuate your best characteristics and so on. But remember, God has made you as you are. He loves you as you are, and he wants you to glorify him in the way that you are now. If within your family you have people that have defects, be thankful for them. God gave us children. I was at a funeral one time for, it was an Army guardsman who'd special needs daughter had died after having lived with him for about 10 years. I'll never forget what he said there at the funeral. He said, God gives us children so we can teach them. He gives us special needs children so they can teach us. And he went on to talk about all the things they had learned from their daughter. Yes, her life did have a purpose. She did not live in vain. And so, we turn to God, the God we know as Elohim. And we call upon him as Elohim when we need to draw upon his power. We turn to him when our prayers seem unanswerable by any other means. We turn to him in thankfulness for his creation. We turn to him in thankfulness for his having created each of us and for having created us as we are. And we turn to him in thankfulness for the gift of his Son, by whom we have our salvation.